Have you ever gotten frustrated in your Christian walk? The answer is yes. I don't think there's any way that anybody who says, "Why, I've been a Christian for 30, whatever, 50 years, what?" Anybody who says that and they say, "You know, I've never experienced a single day of frustration in my life." I think those people are liars. Because let's face it, there are times when, well, let me say it like this. I'll just kind of be a spokesperson for maybe most Christians. When we have expectations that just don't seem to come to pass. Expectations of whatever. And some people, some Christians, they get so frustrated, their church attendance, it's become sporadic. Some get to the point to where, they just don't show up. Almost an attitude of, what's the use? Well, you know, Jesus never said that being a Christian means you'd never have challenges in life. I mean, think about it. If anybody faced challenges in this world, it was Jesus. And then the apostles, they did too. We hear a lot of teaching that sometimes gives us the impression we're supposed to be these spiritual superstars right now. And then we create an image of what that means for us. And I know years ago, it wasn't too terribly uncommon to hear messages about, well, if you were really where you should be with the Lord, you'd have all kinds of blessings, all kinds of money and stuff. And you know, that puts people on a guilt trip. And even today, that kind of teaching still exists, and some of it moves over into the area of manipulation. You know, there was a lady preacher here not too long ago, and she was, I saw the recording, telling people that they needed to send in, you know, a specific amount of money, like $1,030 or something like that, if they wanted to get a breakthrough and if they wanted to receive something, whatever. And what a bunch of hokum. I mean, really, you know, today in the body of Christ, we have this thing of not wanting to be confrontational because we don't think it would be the right thing to do. But, you know, if the Apostle Paul confronted Peter before them all concerning food, what do you think the Apostle Paul would say concerning those kinds of teachings? You know, well, you know, if you send me money out, you know, and you can get yourself a prophecy and blah, blah, and all this other. And then remember Peter? There was a fellow named Simon. He saw people getting the Holy Ghost and he said to Peter, you know, here's money. I'm going to, you know, give me this power that I can give people the Holy Ghost and so forth. And Peter said, your money perish with you. I mean, he turned down what might have been a big offering. He said, I don't want your money. We don't play those games. Well, a lot of game playing goes on. But you know, in spite of all of it, the one thing that does not change is the Word of God. Now, some people have changed it. And what I mean is they come up with new versions of the Bible. They alter passages, leave passages out. It's pathetic. But we hear teaching where we're told to confess God's Word and we'll get results. You know, I've heard, you know, believe it, speak it, and receive it. You know, something like that. We're told to believe God's promises, and they'll manifest in our lives. Well, we don't want to seem like some sort of rebel. So, you know, we say we believe all that. But, if we're honest, even after hearing all that teaching, aren't there times where we've kind of wondered, I've confessed, where is it? I've spoken. Now, I'm not talking about confessing, you know, oh God, I want a big old Cadillac. In fact, give me two or three. Oh God, I want a big old house. 8 bedrooms. I know there's only 2 of us. But we want to be ready for visitors. Oh God. All right, I'm not talking about those kind of out there confessions. Oh God, I confess that He is my husband. He's already married to somebody. I don't care. I confess He is, or she's my wife, whatever. No, no, no. We're not talking about those kind of off-base, goofy confessions. We're talking about legitimate confessions. So where are they? You know, we say we believe this, and we speak things, but it doesn't really happen the way we think it should. You follow me? And there is, right there, is a key. A key to understanding this. Because, well, Brother Martin, I've prayed and I've confessed and all that, you know. But where is it? That's because what happens is, when we pray and we confess, we paint an image in our minds of the way it's going to happen. And then our expectations are based on how we define the manifestation, not on the Word of God. There's a huge problem right there. So we get discouraged. We get frustrated. And some people even come to the conclusion, this stuff doesn't work. You know, I've tried it. It doesn't work. You can't try it. You have to live it. You can't try it. There is no try. There's only do. Where have I heard that before? You can't just try the Word of God. You have to live the Word of God. Jesus said so. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So, we have to live it. We cannot just try it. And then you have people out there, and they'll say things like, well, that confession stuff, these Christians. There was a guy the other day, saw this on social media. Oh, I mean, talk about condescending, critical, and I mean, just making fun. These people actually, here's what I was hearing. These people actually believe they can say things and it's going to happen. They actually believe that. And the way I said that is pretty close to the way he did it, only I didn't have this look on my face like what he had on his face. Like, are these people stupid, crazy, dumb, and morons? Well, you know what? Guess what, dude? If you're born again, you're the living proof it does work. You say, well, how do you figure? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. There it is. That's proof it works. Because you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth and you got born again. Well, okay, wait a minute. Yeah. All right, well, that worked. But this other doesn't. Really? What? You know what? It worked in the Old Testament. It worked for Jesus. It worked for the apostles beyond Jesus. When did it stop working? When did it come to the place that it doesn't work anymore? When did it get to the point to where the promises of God really don't happen? When did it come to the point that confessing the Word of God, the promises of God, don't happen. When did this take place? When was there this shift in the spirit that God never told us about? I mean, maybe there should have. Maybe I know what it was. There are a couple of extra books in the Bible that somebody left out. It tells us when stuff's going to end and just won't work anymore. And so, now you know I'm being goofy. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to go through some passages in Scripture to show you what happens, we're not going to go into great detail. Just some examples of this. Now in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And then he goes on and gives more description about the ark and how it's to be built and so forth. Well, you jump over to the very next chapter, chapter 7, and verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, roughly, it was 100 years from the time that God spoke to Noah and said, build the ark, and the rain started. Now, I say roughly, that's not an exact figure, but it's roughly 100 years. Do you think that without any power tools, no Home Depot, no internet where you could watch a YouTube on how to do this and how to do that, I mean, do you think, listen, it says in the 600th year of his life, so he starts doing this at roughly age 500. Now, I don't know about you, but somebody that's 500 years old, they shouldn't have to be out there making an ark. You know, they ought to be able to go down, you know, just go to the golf course, you know, and go play bingo or whatever. Well, obviously, people were different back then. And God wouldn't have told him at that age to build the ark if he weren't physically able. I don't know who helped him. I know he had sons. But if you've ever seen that replica of the ark down in Kentucky, and to think that was done in roughly 100 years, that's unreal. I mean, you've got to cut down the trees, and you have to not just cut the trees down, you've got to cut them into boards. And so, oh my goodness, the work that went into this without power tools, what a craftsman. I mean, really, incredible. And it wasn't just building it. It was everything that was inside. Well, do you think Noah ever, at any point in time, got a little frustrated? You know, God, why don't you please send somebody to help me here with this? And, you know, God could have said, well, you know, I could, but they're all going to die. I mean, you're going to be... He and his kids, I mean, their family, that was it. They were the only ones on the ark. So anybody that would have helped him, they ended up dying. I mean, can you imagine that? Noah, I helped you build this thing. Let me in. So anyway, I don't know about all that. But now I do know this. It's possible that he had... Okay, I'm not going to go into a whole lot of... But if you do the timeline... Noah, some of his God-following family were still alive before the flood started, before the rains came. But they all died before the rains hit, before the flood. So it's possible some of them were there helping him out. Because he probably said, look, here's what God has told me. Well, okay, then, you know, you better start getting this thing done. We'll help you. We'll cut down some trees. We'll do what we can, so on and so forth. But they all died before the flood. And by the time the flood came along, Noah was the last one, the last man who found favor in the eyes of God. But now here he is. You don't think that he got frustrated at times, hot, sweaty, and maybe certain times of the year cold? Yeah. And, you know, did his wife ever complain to him? I don't know. Because there's a lot. Listen, when you go from Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, and that's 100 years in there, all right, a lot happened that the Bible doesn't record. So we have to kind of speculate the what ifs, the what might be's. Took him 100 years. But one thing I can tell you is this, he didn't stop. He didn't give up. Oh, there may be some days when he just said, God, I'm tired. I am worn out. Can I just rest today? God probably would have said, yes, rest today. Recuperate today. You can start back tomorrow. But he got it done. And you know when those rains started? Can you imagine? There you are, all these animals. God's bringing the animals, you know, two by two and all this other. Just seeing that would have been more than just having the ark finished. Here come the animals. You know, we got all the food, we have everything in here ready to go, and here come the animals. What a parade. And then here they are in the ark, and God shuts the door. Wow. And then, you hear that? Do you hear that? That's rain. You know how it is in here. Yeah, You know, there would have been something in him that would have been rejoicing. Thank God I didn't quit. Thank God I didn't give up. Because you know people would have been, you know, Noah, what are you doing, Noah? I mean, seriously, what are you doing? You know, that was probably a destination for vacation. People would get their families, let's go watch the old crazy dude build a boat. And I'm serious. I have no doubt word spread, this guy over here. And people would come to see what he's doing. Come, you know, once a year, where are we going on vacation? Ah, let's go back and see the old man. Let's see how he's doing on the boat. And they would have asked him, why? Why are you doing this? And he would have told them what God told him. And what would their response have been? Buried from, I don't know, Noah. I mean, things are pretty good in my neighborhood. We're not having problems in my neighborhood. From that to scorn and laughter and ridicule, all kinds of stuff. You're nuts, man. You ought to be locked up somewhere. Well, he kept going. But he told people, in other words, he kept telling people, here's what's happening, here's why, here's what God is going to do. He kept repeating what God said. You say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. People are people. What do you think? He built it in the jungle where nobody saw the thing? Come on. Now, people knew. You can't hide something like that for 100 years. You can't hide that type of project. So, yeah, people would have known. But they didn't believe. They rejected. But he kept saying, you know, God said, flood's coming, judgment, so on and so forth. Nobody accepted that. Nobody. Until the rain started and the fountains of the deep opened up. Oh, then you had all kinds of people believing. Too late. There are going to be a whole lot of believers. No, how can I say this? There are going to be a whole lot of people who start believing when they're standing before the throne. You are God. You are Jesus. You are the King. That's right. You're the Savior. Oh, I praise you. I'm telling you. You and I both know how people are. The point I'm making is this. Noah had a word from the Lord on what to do. And so he began doing it, confessing, speaking, and building. Doing. The doing of it. And then it happened. Look in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. He was 75 years old when he received an instruction from God and left home. He was 75 years old when he received a promise from God. 25 years passed before the promise became a manifestation in his life. God even changed his name, you know, from Abram to Abraham, you know, father of nations, and from Sarai to Sarah. So every time she calls him Abraham, she's confessing the promise of God. Every time he calls her Sarah, he's confessing the promise of God. They're making this declaration over each other. And yeah, they struggled because, you know, Abraham's thinking that one of his hired servants is going to be the heir. And God says, no, he's not going to be the heir. The heir is going to come from you. And then Sarah, she gets involved with it. And she says, well, here's Hagar. You know, this is how it's going to work. And, you know, Abraham went along with it. Good heavens. And, yeah, well, you know, the world's still struggling with that decision. But the day came. The day came. I mean, Abraham believed God, and God accounted it unto him as righteousness. He believed God. In spite of all the other stuff, he believed God. And it happened. 25 years. When the natural circumstances said no way, he continued to believe God and he received it. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. And verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. All right, we won't read any further, but we see that there's a man that came out and he declared this prophecy. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21, and pick it up in verse 19. And Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulemeth, the daughter of Heres of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. Now, here we see Josiah becoming the king. It was 300 years after that prophecy. The United States of America has not been a nation for 300 years. That prophecy was given Josiah by name. He's going to rise up, and here's what he's going to do. 300 years later, it happened. Now, some people might say, well, yeah, but, I mean, by that time, 300 years, people would have forgotten. Wait a minute. It's documented. It's written. See, back then, they had a tendency to write things down and pass it on to each generation. Well, here we see Josiah has come along. You know what's interesting is, in spite of the fact that God prophesied, this person's going to do that, that person's going to do this, so on and so forth, those people completely ignored it, even though every time God said something was going to happen, it happened. I mean, you would think that the moment this kid Josiah becomes the king, somebody would say, uh-oh, stuff's going to come down, man. I mean, it is not good. 300 years after the prophecy, he was born. That is incredible. But now look at this. Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And look at verse 1. Yet, now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Jump to verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. Now, from the moment this was prophesied, it was 150 years until the birth of Cyrus. 150 years. People knew this prophecy. And 150 years after this prophecy was given, Cyrus is born. Isn't there something in the Bible where God says, when my word goes forth, it will not return void? Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. I look over in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and this is really an interesting story. It's so very similar to what happened as far as Abraham is concerned. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Sound like Abraham and Sarah. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days whereon he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Now, the angel shows up and says, here's what's going to happen. And Zacharias says, what do you mean? I mean, my wife, have you seen me and my wife? You see these wrinkles? All right. It ain't happening. I mean, that's my paraphrase, right? And the angel, now see, here's the thing. Zacharias should have said, this sounds familiar. Abraham, Sarah, this sounds familiar. He should have said, be unto me and my wife according to your word. No, he didn't say that. And so what happens, you know, the angel says, you know what? But you're going to be dumb. You're not going to be able to speak until this baby's born. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because God knew that Zechariah was going to be speaking against the promise instead of speaking in agreement with it. And so he said, no, listen, we can't have that. Because God understands that a believer's authority in the earth is released and enforced by what the believer says. So then, if you're going to speak opposite of the promises of God, please don't complain when what you speak comes to pass. Don't. We don't want to have a prayer line full of people that, and I've seen it, man. I have seen it. People complain and fuss. What comes out of their mouth in the prayer line is the opposite of what they want. And it's not like, okay, I'm believing God, you know, for healing of the, you know, my gizzard, you know, or whatever. That's different from, oh, it's just every day I'm struggling, every day it's this, every totally different. You're getting what you're confessing. And here's the thing, people that do that, they do not want to acknowledge they are receiving what they're speaking. Because if you confront them with it, no, that's not it. No, that's not it. No, that is it. Gabriel needs to show up and make you shut up. He needs to make you quiet for a while. But anyway, it was roughly 10 months after the angel shows up and says this, that John is born. John the Baptist. Now, what we see then is a pattern of people coming into agreement with God's word and his word coming to pass, and those standing in opposition being made silent. Well, there's only one person, you know, that we just read about. But if you look over in Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read the same story from two different Gospels. In Matthew chapter 21, in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he, Jesus, returned into the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto the mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Okay, now, let me just say this. It's extremely difficult to understand everything that goes on in the four Gospels if all you do is rely on one book. Because you'll have different explanations of the same event in different Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now when you read this, it sounds like Jesus spoke to the tree and he says, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. It makes it sound like they're standing there and they're watching this, and the fig tree just goes, and then falls over. Withers away, right there in front of their eyes. Okay, well that's not exactly how it happened. We get more information about the same event over in Mark 11. Now turn over there. Now this is the same event. Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Okay, now, here's what happened. Day number one, Jesus sees the tree, wants to eat figs, nothing on it, he curses it. Walks away. Day number two, they come by, fig tree's withered up, dead. And the apostles are, wow, Jesus, look at that. Now I want you to try and imagine this. Jesus and the apostles, they walk over to the fig tree. And he's looking for some figs, no figs. And he says, no one eat fruit from you ever again. And what does he do? He turns and he walks away. Now you know the apostles are with him and they're kind of looking at each other like, What's that all about? Well, I guess he got mad at the tree, you know. But the key in this is he spoke to it and he walked away. Came by the next day, it's all withered. And the apostles were shocked. Look at this. You know what you said yesterday? Look at that. And so Jesus tells them, have faith in God. Because when you do, then what you say is going to come to pass if you believe it. Now here's what I'm getting at. Jesus stood there at that tree and said, nobody eat fruit from you ever again. And he turned and he walked away. What he didn't do was stand there and say, I curse you, I curse you, I curse you. Nobody eat fruit, wither and die. I say wither and die. I say in the name of me, wither and die. I say die, get all wrinkly and fall over. No, you understand what I'm getting at? He didn't stand there for hours making confessions over the tree. He spoke to it and walked away. I'm firmly convinced that a lot of Christians take the whole issue of confession and they stand there and they confess because they really don't believe what they're saying. Because Jesus says, if you believe it when you say it, then you know what? It's going to happen. He demonstrated that right in front of them. It didn't happen the instant he said it. It took 24 hours. But it happened. See what I'm getting at? I propose to you that one of the reasons that we don't see our confession working the way that we're told it should work is because we don't believe the way that we're supposed to believe. If we did, would we not see the result? Didn't Jesus say, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also? If we believe the way we're supposed to, wouldn't we see those results? Guys, the answer is yes. And I'm as guilty as anybody else in this. Look in Galatians chapter 6. But in fact, hope it's not too late, keep a finger here in Mark 11. We'll come back somewhere around Mark, but Galatians chapter 6. Now look at this. In verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. See that? God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Remember the example I gave a little bit ago of people talking about, you know, oh, every day, my gizzard. Oh, every day I wake up and it's, oh, my gizzard. All day long, oh, my gizzard. Oh. You know what they're doing? They're sowing to their flesh. And they're reaping it. Look, a lot of Christians never heard this kind of teaching. We have. Christians who have heard this kind of teaching, and they continue to complain about their physical stuff, about their finances, about their family. They complain. And then if they're called on it, oh, I know, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. But I got to tell you, you know, it's like every day, you know, my gizzard, oh, it hurts every day, every night, every morning. You see what I'm saying? This goes on a lot, and I'm guessing you've all experienced that. Maybe you're not guilty of doing it, but you've been around people who do. What do you expect? Jesus himself says, if you believe, then you're going to receive what you say. These folks are believing more in their poor financial situation and in their poor physical condition than they are in what God has promised. Because God says right here, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And then he explains it. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. you're going to reap this corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. I do not confess my way into heaven. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. So this life everlasting, it's not speaking about you have to keep confessing you're born again or else you'll stop being born again. That is not what that's talking about. I will of the Spirit, think of it like this, I will out of the kingdom reap the promises of the kingdom, the blessings of God. Turn back over to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus says, the sower soweth the word. And then he says, verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What is the fruit they're bringing forth? The fruit of the word. The fruit of God's promises. He says, the sower sows the word. God's word sown will eventually produce God's will confessed. Remember that. Because the more that you sow it in you is the more that it will start to overpower and subdue all the other stuff that you've been speaking. The world has a way of living and it lines up with the flesh. The kingdom way of living is you speak the word of God. You talk the word of God. That's what I was saying earlier. You live it. You don't simply acknowledge its truth. You live it. See, too many Christians, they hear teaching about confession, and then it's as though they assume the sermon they've heard and the verses that were used in that sermon are all they need. Well, I've heard a good sermon. Heard that. Oh, that was so good on confession. Yes, that's right. Amen. That's right. You know, got to confess it. Got to speak it. Well, you know what? Until the word is sown and sown and sown and sown and sown and sown and sown, there will be no solid foundation of truth within to support and produce God's will confessed. It's just not going to happen. You can't just hear a sermon and verses in that sermon and think, where's the fig tree? Show me that mountain. Yeah, I'm going to kill me a fig tree. I'm going to move me a mountain. No, it doesn't work like that. See, when we're born again, think of it this way. When we're born again, there's nothing in us. Now, I know that's not totally true because if you're raised in church, it's different. But when we're born again, we're like an empty slate. And that may not be the best example, but our spirit hungers and thirsts for the Word of God. So we have to keep putting it in and putting it in and putting it in. And I know, you know, praying in tongues goes along with this. You know, Romans 10:17, it tells you faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Confession is, in part, confession is, it's a sowing of faith and a reinforcement of the Word for faith. When I'm confessing and speaking the Word, I'm hearing it. Now, if I don't do this, see, our problem is not the reliability of God's word, but our level of faith, our level of what we believe. Now, folks, you know, you don't have to do this to stay born again. But we do have to do this to receive the promises of God. And silver and gold have I none, such as I have, you know, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. How come that never happens for me? Those guys have spent the last 3.5 years living with the Word. And the moment they got born again, all that Word that was stored up in them, I mean, it floods into their spirit. We're not like that. Well, I was raised in church. And what did that church teach? And even if you were raised in church, you're talking what? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, encounters with the Word of God? What about all the other days? I mean, with the apostles, my goodness, day in and day out. And I'm telling you right now, there was a lot that went on that's not recorded in Scripture. They're traveling from town to town, spending the night outside. under the trees or whatever. They build a campfire. What do you think they're talking about? Football? No. They're talking to Jesus about the Word. They're talking to Jesus about what He just taught in that village, what they just saw in that village. And as He opens His mouth and He's speaking to them, you know what happened? I mean, Jesus was the Word made flesh. So the Word is speaking the Word into their lives. Now, we can have the promises of God manifest, whatever they are. We can have this. But we have got to get the Word in us so that there is that solid foundation. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew, there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He said, in conclusion, I'm paraphrasing, in conclusion, those who hear my word and do it are going to be like the person who builds their house on the solid foundation, and when the storms come, the house is going to stand. But those who hear my word and don't do it, they're going to be building their house, their life, on the sand. And when the storm comes, the house is going to fall. A lot of Christians, they've heard and heard, but they're not sowing and sowing so that the foundation is there to support what they're confessing. A lot of Christians are making hollow confessions, confessions that come out of a mind that heard, but not out of a spirit that's living what was heard. So look, I'm still growing in this. I'm still doing this. I'm not seeing the kind of results. I'm not seeing the fig tree results that I should see. But I know this. The more word I put in me, the more that what doesn't work is being replaced with the truth that does work. And the more that I speak it, the more I declare it. You say, well, Brother Martin, I have a question for you. What if it doesn't work? I mean, just work with me here, Brother Martin. What if I die anyway? All right. When I was playing baseball, we lost a particular game. The coach was reading us the Riot Act. And one of the complaints he had were guys that were standing there at the plate and just watching the ball come in. Strike one, two, strike three. And the coach said, get the bat off your shoulders. In other words, swing. At least try. You're concerned that it might not work? Get the bat off your shoulders. And at least try. And if you swing and you miss, at least you go down swinging. But I do know this. The more we sow to the Spirit, eventually we're going to reap. Be not weary in the well-doing. Glory to God. Be encouraged with this, folks. God can't lie. This works. Praise the Lord, it works.